Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for us today. What a week we've had at Independent with the Ligonier Conference. Some of you in the congregation have stayed over for this worship today. We're glad you're here. We must say a word of special welcome to these guys on my right, the Westminster Brass. They are a group from Philadelphia, longtime friends of Independent Presbyterian Church. Came down here with the first Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology at Independent. And they have kept coming. And the only thing we need, I told them in the early service, we just need to change. They need to move here, just change their name to say the Westminster Brass and the Memphis Brass. We love you guys. And we pray that God will continue to bless you and your work. What a unique blend. The choir has done everything this weekend, from contemporary music to hymns that are a thousand years old. And yesterday, the conference closed with the congregation and the whole conference as a whole singing the Hallelujah Chorus. How the Lord has blessed us. And we pray for those that now leave to go back home, that God will bless you. And we would say to you that when you're in Memphis, you have a place, and you know a place that you can call home. Let's return to Matthew chapter 5, as we continue our study in the life of Christ according to the tax collector Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, before we look at this passage this morning where Jesus speaks about mercy, let's pray. He preached this message originally. He was the first one that spoke it. And he's here, and let's ask him to speak this message again to our hearts this morning. Our Father, you know that I feel like such a hypocrite being behind this desk to talk about mercy when it's so hard for me. Father, I can't teach today so that my heart will be changed and so that I will grow in this matter of being merciful, so that I will be forever different, so that I will speak differently and act differently. But Jesus Christ is able to teach that way, and He's here. And I pray in these next few minutes that each one of us will hear His voice in our hearts. We pray that His voice would change us and make us better. In Jesus' name, amen. The keys to a happy life. Number 5. the sweetness of mercy and the vein of vengeance. Beatitude. The word means in a state of extreme joy, in a state of extreme happiness. In laying out the constitution for His kingdom that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with the conditions for entering His kingdom. But we haven't called it that. Not conditions for entering His kingdom. We've called it the keys to a happy life. Because Jesus is saying that His kingdom is a happy kingdom. His kingdom is a joyous kingdom. It's a happiness beyond all happiness and a joy beyond all joy, so much so that He begins each condition by saying, happy is this person. Happy is this person. Happy is this person. But what a strange way to happiness. Each statement is a paradox. You can see it in each sentence. How can it be? Happy are the poor in spirit. That doesn't fit in our world. How does it fit? Happy are those who cry, are those who weep. That seemed like such a contradiction before we looked at that verse. Happy are the meek. Happy are the meek. They'll get everything. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I thought that made people boring. The world has its own beatitudes in exact contrast to the beatitudes of Jesus. And these are the choices we make. The world would say, happy are the ego-driven, for they will succeed. Not the poor in spirit, but those that are driven by ego. The world would say, happy are the pleasure lovers. Not those that weep, but happy are the pleasure lovers. For they will laugh. The meek, no. They're not happy. The world would say, happy are the takers. For they'll get what they want. And then happy are those that hunger and thirst after things and the pleasures of this life. For the one with the most toys wins. And then the world certainly would not agree with this paradox that Jesus talks about concerning the merciful. The world would say, happy are those that get revenge, for they will be satisfied and they shall be feared. And Jesus looks at the spirit of the world seeking revenge and He says, no, no. He says, happy are the merciful. How can it be? Understand what Jesus is saying. We must first understand the difficulty of practicing this mercy. Look at verse 7. Happy are the merciful. It does not say easy. Happy does not mean easy. Somehow we pull those two things together. The easiest, the happiest way is the easy way. No! No. If you look up the definition of mercy, you will find this in Webster's dictionary: the compassionate treatment of an offender. Not just compassionate treatment of people. Sometimes we see people treating folks with compassion. We say, well, that's mercy. No, that's not mercy. Because for there to be mercy, there must be offense. There must be wrong done. There must be unjust injustice. You see, this is not calling me to be merciful in some sort of general way. It's not calling us to be merciful to those that offend the laws of Memphis. No, it's calling us to be merciful to those that have been personally offensive to us. There's a story that I cut out of the newspaper years ago, and I kept it because I see myself in this story. There was this man driving, happened in Philadelphia where these guys are from. There was a guy driving, and he was trying to get through a traffic jam, and traffic was all backed up because three lanes of traffic were filing down into one lane. And finally, after three quarters of an hour, he got down to where his car was about to enter that one lane of traffic. And some guy came speeding by him on the shoulder of the road and pulled in front of him. And didn't wave and say, thank you. No. He saw that the man was angry, and he turned, and he laughed at him and made an obscene gesture. The members of the brass assured me this morning that people drive like that in Philadelphia, too. Now, the story goes on. The man who had been offended, just rage just began to build. And when the traffic backed up and stopped, he reached in his glove compartment, pulled out a pistol, went up to the car, and shot the man several times and killed him. Now, if you say you don't understand the feelings of that man, you're lying. I understand that man very well. There would be a lot of dead people in Memphis if I kept a gun in my car. And my family can tell you what I say when I'm behind the wheel. We understand getting even. This is not easy. This is not difficult. And when Jesus said happy, he didn't mean to be saying easy. I can give clothes to the poor. I can feed the hungry. I can work in the charity ward. I can visit the sick. I can work with youth. I can tell my children about Jesus. I can go to church. I can go to Sunday school. And sometimes I think I do that and do that and do that. And we do that with such intensity because it's so easy. Compared with not retaliating, compared with showing mercy when we are offended. None of those things are difficult compared to showing mercy when somebody's driving nails through your hands. What's the natural reaction when someone pushes you? To push back. One day there was a young man in seminary. We competed against each other in everything we did. He's a great guy. And one night, we stayed up late talking about this matter of showing mercy. And people, I want to say, I told several elders before I came in here this morning, I tried to get Chris McEwen and several others to preach this message because I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world behind his desk. When I start talking about being merciful. And that evening, I talked to our friend. The next day, I was standing in line waiting for something, and my friend walks by, and I don't see him coming. I've never had anyone do this to me before. Just right here. As he walked by, he just goes, and hits me, slaps me in the face. And immediately, my hand went just like this. And he said, I see you hadn't changed. And some of us want to escape this.
And we want to say, well, I'm not like that. I wouldn't shoot people, and I don't shout at people from behind the wheel and make obscene gestures at folks when they pull out in front of me, and I don't clench my fist like that. Let me tell you, verbal retaliation is a clenched fist. Gossip is a right to the jaw. You see, this is not easy. It's not for wimps. In Matthew 5:22, in the New International Version, we read, whoever is angry with his brother, and Jesus is speaking about going and working on this forgiveness thing. He says, whoever is angry with his brother. Now, that's the way it was written. It's not that way in the King James Version. The King James Version, the old King James Version read, whoever is angry with his brother without cause. Now, you know how that got in there? There was a man named Erasmus, and he translated the Bible. And he was reading along, and he said, man, it's too hard. There's such a thing as justifiable homicide. There's such a thing as somebody whose jaw needs to be jacked, and Christians are there today. And so, he put in these words, whoever is angry with his brother without cause. In other words, he was saying retaliation is all right if you have a reason. But Jesus is tougher than Erasmus. It cannot be mercy unless there's a reason for retaliation. It cannot be mercy unless there has been injustice. The difficulty of practicing mercy. Secondly, you won't understand what Jesus is saying unless you understand the satisfaction of vengeance. When he says, happy are the merciful, he does not mean that vengeance does not have some sweetness to it. What's the word that the world uses? The sweetness of vengeance. The sweet taste of vengeance. That's why the title is like it is. We said the sweetness of mercy and the bane of vengeance. But make no mistake about it. There is a satisfaction. There's a sweetness about revenge. My mother used to tell me that vengeance was always bitter, and that you never had any kind of satisfaction when you took vengeance. Well, my mother didn't lie about many things. Now, I don't know whether she did it purposely then or not, but she lied about that. Because there is a certain amount of satisfaction, and I would think all of us know that satisfaction. There's a satisfaction about vengeance. Don't get mad, just get even. There was a city official in Memphis that told me a great story. True story. He was a city official. He had the power to fix things all over the city. One night at 3 o'clock, his phone rang. And there was a lady that he knew. She called him by name. 3 o'clock in the morning, she woke him, called him by name, and said, there is a pothole in front of my house, and I want to fix. So the next day, he made sure that pothole got fixed. And he set his alarm. And he got up at 3 o'clock the next morning. And he called this lady. And he said, I just called to tell you that your expletive deleted pothole is fixed. And he hung up. I like that story. Really did. Like a little boy pushed his classmate in the mud, or the little boy that got pushed in the mud and just covered up with mud, and he couldn't catch the guy that did it, but he was going to get him. And he went home and told his mother what had happened. His mother sat down and she read him the scripture, and she read him the scripture, vengeance is mine. She said, you just leave him to the Lord. The little boy looked at his mother, and he said, okay, I'll give God till Saturday morning to get him. So we identify with that. I identify with that. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while, for a season. And we think about that when we read that verse. We enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. We think about some kind of sexual pleasure. We think about some kind of pleasure that comes with the ungodliness of power or whatever. But people, he means any sin. There is a pleasant satisfaction that comes from vengeance, that encourages us to vengeance. And you can't understand the mercy that Jesus is talking about unless you understand the difficulty of practicing this mercy and the satisfaction, the brief satisfaction of vengeance. Thirdly, to understand what Jesus is saying, you've got to understand, as it's contrasted with the world, the suicidal nature of vengeance, the suicidal nature of spite. Go home this afternoon and read the book of Esther. Well, go back to the Beatitude for a second. Jesus said, happy are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. And Jesus means, ultimately, in this life as well as in the life to come, ultimately, it's not a temporary happiness. It is a solid, lasting, fulfilling, life-changing happiness that comes with mercy. And the Bible teaches it's just the opposite from vengeance. There is a bane about vengeance. The temporary satisfaction is there, but there's a poison. Bane is a poison. To poison your, it means to poison your system. The bane. The poisonous nature of vengeance. Read the book of Esther this afternoon. It will be a great lesson in this beatitude. I started preaching when I was going to preach on this beatitude. I started to go back to the book of Esther and talk about it for the whole message. Now, I'm not going to ruin it. I really want you to go home and read the book of Esther. And I'm not going to ruin it for you by telling you the whole story. It's a wonderful, beautiful story that even the children here will understand. But I do want to tell you, and just read two verses, I want to tell you one small part, sort of whet your appetite. In Esther, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse, we read this. Now listen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs, attending the king, said, a gallows that you hang people on, a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house, and he's made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And the king said, hang Haman on it. And so they hanged Haman, on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You see, out of hatred, Haman had built a gallows on which he would hang Mordecai, but who in the book of Esther was hanged on Haman's gallows? Haman was. There's a lot of things God was teaching in the book of Esther. One thing he was teaching was that vengeance destroys the heart that it inhabits. It doesn't lead to the continued happiness that Jesus is speaking about here when he says, happy are the merciful. My hatred for another may destroy that other, but it will always destroy me in the end. I like what David Augsburger said. He said, the man who seeks revenge is like the man who turns the shotgun on himself and shoots himself in order to hit his enemy with the kick of the recoil of the butt of the gun. If I went up to each one of you this morning and I said, tell me a person that you know is being eaten alive, is being destroyed by their own vengeance, by their own hatred, by their own prejudice, live their whole lives, they've lived their whole life with prejudice, with hatred, with anger, and they're eaten up. Every single one, you wouldn't have to think, you'd say, I know a person like that, and you'd name that person. And people, there are some folks bound to be in a large society, in a crowd this size, there's some folks sitting here right now, and God's saying to you, you know you're one of those people. Eaten alive by hate. Eaten alive by vengeance. the difficulty of practicing mercy, the satisfaction of revenge, the suicidal nature of spite and vengeance. Fourthly, to understand this, the attitude, you must understand that being merciful is the ultimate proof that you or we have received mercy. When we first read this beatitude, we tend to think, we didn't have the rest of the Bible, we would be tempted to think, well, showing mercy earns us mercy. In other words, the mercy begins in our heart, and in God has mercy on us. No. You must remember that this verse is in the context of the rest of Scripture. And in the whole rest of Scripture, the Bible teaches that our mercy flows from the mercy we have received from God. In fact, if we have received mercy from God, then we must show mercy. And if we're not showing mercy, the mercy of God is so great that if we're not showing mercy, then it is proof that we haven't experienced the mercy of God. That's what it's saying. There's a principle here. The principle is that the more we are loved, the more we will love. The more we're shown mercy, the more mercy we'll show. And God showed us in Christ, in the cross, more love and more mercy than we can imagine. There was a mountaineer from West Virginia who was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, lived a wild life, wicked life. Everyone in the whole community knew about him, knew about his life. But he fell in love with a preacher's daughter. So many things I want to say right now about that, but I can't. He fell in love with a preacher's daughter. And he loved her. He knew that he didn't deserve her love, and the whole community knew that he didn't deserve her love. But he loved her. He couldn't help it. And so, he never told anybody in his entire life that he loved him. And one day he got up enough nerve, and he looked her straight in the eye, and he said, "I love you." He never said that before. He said, "I love you." And she looked back at this old mountain guy. She waited a few minutes, and she said, "I love you too, and I have always loved you." He'd always been a fighter. Been in more brawls, more bar fights. He'd always been just that type of guy. And he went home that evening, and he sat down on his porch, and he looked up at the sky, and he said, "God, tonight, I don't have nothing against nobody." And that, you may think it's a sweet little story, but it's a powerful story because it illustrates the principle of the cross and the active principle of God's mercy. That when we are loved, with that kind of love that we don't deserve, when we've been shown mercy, and I don't even have to add that we don't deserve, mercy means that it would be redundant to say we receive mercy we don't deserve. When you receive mercy, you receive something you don't deserve. When we receive that kind of mercy, the mercy of the cross, the greatness of it, we have never been loved more than we are loved by God in giving His Son. We've never been shown more mercy in our lives than we're shown in Christ and His Son. And so, when we don't show the mercy, and I realize what I'm saying about my own life when I say this, and if I didn't know that faith and repentance were evidence of the new birth, I would know today that I'm lost. But I know that faith and repentance, the love of Christ and repentance, is a sign of regeneration. And my only hope is that God will continue to change my life about this matter of mercy. But I know, that if I don't get away from the vengeance, and away from the hate, and away from the gossip, I know that it say you don't know the mercy of God. Jesus of the cross, Jesus of the mercy, will not live with hatred. He won't do it. Leonardo da Vinci was about to commence his work on the Last Supper, the painting of Christ with the disciples around the table. Just before that, he had an awful fight with a fellow painter, and it was really a fight. And a hate grew in his heart about this guy, and he said, I'll fix him. And you know how he fixed him? When he came, he said, don't you wish you could do this? I wish I could. Yeah, I'm saying this. You see what I mean? It's tough. I like Da Vinci for doing it. I said, that's so much like me. He said, all right, I'll get him. So you know what he did? Whose face do you think he put on Judas? He put this guy in heaven. He put his face. And as long as that painting existed, he knew. He laughed. He said, as long as this painting exists, that man's face is going to go down in infamy. But when he came to paint the face of Jesus, did it wouldn't work. He couldn't paint. And he tried and tried. In fact, he went back. And he took his enemy's face off of Jesus. And then he went back and he painted the face of Jesus. That's a neat story. But people, it's truth. We can't have the cross embraced to our bosom and say, I love the mercy of God and show no mercy. Go home and read today, the 18th chapter of Matthew. This is what I'm saying. The whole Bible teaches that it all flows from Him. We don't show mercy and then earn mercy. No, the mercy flows from Him. And all the rest of the gospel, put it in context. There's this king, and this man owes the king, owes the master, $1 million. And the king forgives him of the $1 million, said, debt canceled. And so this guy goes out. He's just had a debt canceled of $1 million and find a man that owes him $10 and starts to beat him and he throws him in jail. And the master found out about it. And he went down to the guy and he said, your debt's no longer canceled. You owe me. Now, we don't believe people can fall from grace. You can't get it in and out of the hand of God. You can't be born and then, or reborn and then unreborn. But it's just proof that we don't have the grace of God and never knew it in the first place. You see how easy attending church is? You see how easy teaching Sunday school is? You see how easy it is to sing in the choir? How easy it is to preach? Do you see how easy it is? Jesus didn't say, happy are those that teach Sunday school, or happy are those who sing the choir, happy are those who preach the blessed, happy are the merciful. The difficulty of practicing mercy, the satisfaction of vengeance, the suicidal nature of vengeance, being merciful is the ultimate proof that we receive mercy. Mercy has the power to change the offender, and revenge never does. Jesus says, you're not only going to find your happiness in the mercy of God and in reflecting that mercy on the world and saying, I will do to you as Jesus did to me, but you will also find the joy of seeing that mercy change the world around you. And the trouble is that he not only said that to Christians, he said that to the non-Christians. Watch my people. You're going to be amazed by their mercy. Steve Brown talks about the time that his brother Ron, when he was real little, hit him over the head with a milk bottle, broke the milk bottle over his head, and did it quite purposefully. Didn't seem to be angry, and so the father, just as he was about to administer some bodily discipline to Ron, asked him, son, why in the world did you hit your brother Stephen down a milk bottle in the head? He said, well, last Sunday morning, in Sunday school, our teacher said that the way you can tell people or Christians is that when they get hit, they don't hit back. He said, I was just checking Stephen out.
Stephen ran to the story, said, you would not be surprised to know that my brother Ron became a lawyer.
But Jesus did say that. He did say that. That the mercy and the love that we show will be the proof that we've experienced it. And not only so, but it will change the ways to check my people out. And it's going to change the world. And wherever the cross goes, wherever the mercy of the cross goes, people are changed. That's exactly. God didn't change the world through vengeance. He changed the world through a cross.
In 1958, in April, there was a 26-year-old Korean student living in Philadelphia. He graduated from Eastern College in Pennsylvania and then was going to the University of Pennsylvania for graduate work. 26 years old, home was in Korea, left his apartment, walked around the block to mail a letter and never came back. He ran into a teenage gang that wanted his money, and they not only took his money, but they killed him. These guys were brought to the courtroom. And they were arrogant. There was no remorse. There was no regret. They laughed at what they did. They laughed at the judge. They laughed at the whole thing. It was contemptible. And they were. Well, halfway around the world, there was another part of the drama unfolding. After the young man's body had been shipped home, after the funeral, the church she attended, the mother attended. Now, this is the mother of that boy. The church she attended took up an offering for her. And they gave her the offering so she could go to the courtroom. Not so she could see justice done. That church in Korea said, those boys need to know about the mercy of Jesus Christ. You remember a few months ago, a few weeks ago on television, they had the parents of the children that were killed, and the guys that had killed them were sitting in the courtroom. Those guys were a lot like me. They let the victim's parents have a say just before sentencing. And those guys said what I said. They looked at these people that had killed their sons and children. And they said, I hate you. I spit on you. Said, I will see you burn in hell. Well, in that courtroom in Philadelphia, this little Korean lady, she came to the court and she watched and she saw all the arrogance. She saw laughter. But when it came time for a sentence to be given, they were found guilty. The judge asked her if she had anything to say. She'd been silent. And you know what these young men expected? She not only went and stood before the bench, but she got down on her knees and she pleaded that the judge would have some kind of mercy on these boys. You know what happened? For the first time in that trial, those boys began to cry. They began to weep. And hardened, crusty policemen in Philadelphia turned away. They didn't want people to see them cry. People, revenge does not change the world around us. That sinful nature that wants to kill the person who struck us, that vengeance will never change that person.
but mercy will. We want to look at that little Korean lady, and that's the truth, people. It's not made up, nothing added to it. That's what happened. And many of us are sitting right there as mothers and said, I couldn't do that, but gang killed my son. I have problems with it too. But I want to tell you, Jesus forgave us of a heck of a lot more than that. We want to say to God, if we were to lose our son that way, we want to say, Father, you didn't lose your son. We can't say that because he did. Because we were the ones that drove the nails. Our closing hymn is hymn number 494. It's a prayer about being merciful. We're going to sing this together, and let's make it for each one of us the prayer of our hearts.